What a blessing to be back with you again. We're working, it was actually earlier this year, I think.
January
that we were here, praise the Lord. And what a blessing to be back again, and just thrilled to be able to come to be with you for your church camp. And I trust that all of you will be able to be there. For those of you who can't, at least come and visit us or something like that. Be nice, but the Lord is good, and I love the camp ministry. It's a great time to be able to just escape from the pressures and distractions of life and be able to focus on the Lord and allow Him to minister to you and be able to minister to each other. It is a real blessing to be able to go to camp. Now, I did jot down a couple of things that I thought I'd just better, what do we call it, housekeeping or something like that beforehand. Number one, what do you call me? Okay. Pastor, reverend, principal, president. Usually at camp I just tell everybody, just keep it simple, just call me Your Majesty, that'll be fine. You know that, don't you? So, interestingly enough, I did a bit of a study into it a few years back, because I noticed everybody calling the blokes behind the pulpit in the local church pastor, and when the evangelist rolled up, I just got, oh, Kev, yeah, get over there and preach, you know, whatever. And I wondered, well, you know, what should I get people to address me as apart from Your Majesty? And so I did a study in the scriptures, and there is nowhere that anybody is called pastor. There is nowhere that anybody is called reverend. The only one who's called reverend in scripture is actually God. But I mean, officially on paper, I am a reverend. In the New Testament, the only title that is actually spoken to a fellow Christian is the word brother. Just after Saul of Tarsus is born again on the road to Damascus, and he's blind and he's taken back to a house, and the Lord speaks to the prophet Ananias, and Ananias goes around and says, "Brother Saul." When Saul signed his letters, he didn't sign them the right reverend missionary Saul of, or Paul the Apostle. No one called him Apostle Paul. He just signed them Paul. So the only official New Testament, in fact, the Lord Jesus said, call no man father. We don't go around doing that apart from our mums and dads sort of father. And so the only actual title in the New Testament officially given or set by example is the word brother. So girls, we're going to have to call you brother. Okay? Or sister, we'll get away with that. But anyway, I'm more than happy for you to call me Kev, Brother Kev, hey you, whatever. Okay? But you can call someone by a title and be disrespectful. Isn't that true? Yeah. So the main thing that we show one another is love and respect. And to be honest, I don't mind what you call me. Just don't call me late for lunch. And the other thing that I need to say, apart from the Lord answering prayer, Sandy wasn't feeling well and she'd hurt her back during the week, and she came good and she's able to be here, so that's a real blessing. And praise the Lord for that. But I just need to let you know now, I can't remember your name. Okay? That's a standard announcement now when I'm at a camp or I'm speaking to a congregation that I haven't been at for less than 3 hours ago. Okay, if it's a week or 2 weeks or 6 months or a year since I've seen you, then I've forgotten your name. And sorry, what was your name again? Oh, that's Sandy. That's my wife. That's right. Okay. All right. Colossians chapter 1. We'll have a little read here, and then I'll introduce you to our theme for our camp series. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints. So Christians are called saints, so If you want to, you can call me Saint Kevin. That's fine. And the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we'll finish the reading there and pray. Our great God, Lord and Creator of the universe, what a thrill and a blessing and a privilege it is to be able to come joyfully, boldly and thankfully before the throne of grace. And we do thank you this morning, Lord, for your wonderful love and mercy demonstrated toward us in the cross, and your power and wisdom, and Lord, your authority demonstrated for us in the empty tomb. And Lord, we are just so awestruck that such a great God would be intensely interested in every single one of us. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. And as we meet and look together into your word and to you, we pray that you would help each of us to focus on you. Lord, help us not to be distracted by things that have taken place, by things even happening around us, and by what is coming in the next day or years or weeks or months, Lord, but to just focus and seek, because we know that you want to give a blessing to each one who is here this morning in this hour. So we confidently commit ourselves into your hands for your glory as we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ευχαριστώ. Toda raba. Arigato gozaimasu. Thank you. Anyone want to add to it? Someone able to add to my little list that I've thrown out for you there? Anyone can speak a foreign language here apart from Strine? What's the name of the language in Aura? Kol, of course, I knew that. Can you add to my little list in Kol, do you think? Oh. Anybody have any idea of what I said? No? Don't any of you study Japanese in school? No? Okay. If I was to walk up to you in Aura and present you with a gift, what would you say? in coal? Oh, well. Wow.
I can speak all
right. Yeah. So we can all speak coal. Well, there you go. Let me just translate that into English. In English, that is, thank you. What I said, all those words, were all thank you. Thank you in Greek, thank you in Hebrew, thank you in Bislama, thank you in Japanese. Our series over this camp is the matter of thankfulness. Thankfulness. And I talked to Sandy about that, and during the week when I shared that's what the Lord why the Lord had directed me and what she thought, and she being the Holy Spirit number two, said yes, go for it. And then I might as well jump ahead and give you a little bit of a taste of tonight's message for those of you who can't be with us. Come across to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to go into more detail tonight, but let me just give you a little, so to speak, brief definition of thankfulness. We're just going to talk about a couple of things for which we should be especially thankful this morning. And tonight we're going to sort of plunge the depths and angles of what thankfulness is. But in Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 15, we read, by him, therefore, that is by the Lord Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. That is, so what is praise? The writer of Hebrews is explaining what praise is. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this verse gives us a synonym or another word for thanks, and it is the word praise. And I just love it when I don't tell the preacher what my theme is, and or the song leader or whoever chose the songs. And when we started singing the first hymn, I was still fiddling around and I hadn't opened up my book yet, but Sandy was singing and she gave me an elbow, and I looked down and the first song was all about praise. And then this one that we just sang now was about praise. And I'm just saying, amen, thank you, Lord, for that little confirmation. Praise and thanks are very much synonymous, one and the same thing. Okay, when we praise the Lord, what are we doing to him? We're praising him for who he is, because we're so thankful for who he is and all that he has done and all that. So we'll leave that at that for now, and we're going to get stuck into it tonight. But you don't need to go back to Colossians. Colossians there, if you reflect back now upon the reading, and you can go back and reflect upon it right now if you'd like to. If you're a girl, guys, you can't do two things at once, so just listen. All right? But that passage in Colossians, Paul is giving thanks for the Colossians, and then he encourages them to give thanks continually, and the word thanks and thankfulness occurs at least four times in that particular little passage that we read this morning. Thankfulness is indeed to be very much one of the prime occupations of the Christian. Okay? So, it's a great theme because, as I have observed in my rubbing shoulders with Christians across the place, it is something that every Christian could improve on. Okay? And I sometimes, for what I might like to say, the right reasons, listen to how other people pray. And very often it is, Lord, thank you for the lovely day, and give us this, give us that, give us this, give us that, and give us the other. Amen. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen, because that makes everything right, okay, by tacking the Lord Jesus' name on the end there. But a thankful attitude constantly, as it should be, look, you're not far away. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. There's a good one to memorise. Okay, verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's three words. I reckon you could memorise that too. How about verse 18? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we'll come back to that verse right at the end of camp. That'll probably be the last verse that we look at, is that very verse there, as well as here and now. In everything give thanks. So if you are to give thanks in everything, that means you are to give thanks all the time. And that means that we need to be thankful a whole lot more than we would probably discover that we really are, as thankful as we think we are. So this morning we just want to look at two particular things for which we need to be very thankful. Come back to Psalm 68. I think we all know that we are surrounded by a thankless generation. When you are coming out of a service station in Bendigo and there's a bit of a bank of up of vehicles at the traffic lights or something, and you're coming out, does anybody ever sort of pull up a bit early so that you can come out into the traffic? Does that happen here in the country? It does. And as you drive out, what do you just naturally do? Just give them a wave to say thank you. But how many times have you pulled up to let someone in and they just drive out into the traffic? Does that happen here in the country as well as it does in the city? Yeah. And you go, man, I shouldn't have let you in. But you know what it's like, isn't it? Or you someone's coming into the shop and you open the door for them and they just walk straight past you into the shop. Why? Because I deserve to be had the door open for me. I'm owed this. I don't have to thank anybody for anything. Is the sort of attitude, isn't it, like that around the place and getting worse? We need to be thankful. Psalm 68 verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. The Lord gave the word. Come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 62 says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. And if you're familiar with Psalm 119, it's all about the word of God. And Psalm 119 uses every possible word practically under the sun for the word of God throughout Psalm 119. So you can equate the word judgment to the word of God. Have a look at verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And so all these different names for the word of God. So here is the psalmist arising at midnight to give thanks to the Lord for the word of God. And you think to yourself, man, why would you only get up at midnight to say thank you for the word of God? That's not the point that he's making. The point that he's making is that I will be praising the Lord and thanking the Lord all day for his word. And in fact, I might just set my alarm, and in those days it was a an hour timer or something, that when the sand fell through, then it tipped it over and it hit a bird on the head who went "Wah!" and it woke you up, or something along those lines, some sort of alarm clock. And lo and behold, the psalmist is saying, I will go out of my way to thank the Lord. Not just every moment, but then I will actually set aside a special time to do that, and come across also to verse 164. And again, the same sort of thing is being said in Psalm 119, verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And the number seven being that perfect number. And again, it's this idea of I will do it continually and regularly. I will praise thee. And we've just learnt that praise is a synonym for giving thanks. So we need to firstly give thanks to God for the scriptures. We need to thank the Lord for his word. Now, you ask yourself, now why is he saying we need to give thanks for the scriptures before we give thanks for the Saviour? And there's reason for me to say that. There's reason for me to do it in this order. Because if the Lord hadn't given us the scriptures, we wouldn't be able to say absolutely, categorically, who the Saviour is and what he's like. It's all about the Saviour. Don't get me wrong. But God says, well, how are you supposed to know who the Saviour is and whether it is Jesus of Nazareth? Where is your authority? Is it His Majesty's opinion? No, it's not. It's not your pastor's opinion. It's not some great scholar's opinion. It is God's word on the subject. And so, first of all, we can be thankful that God has given us his word on eternity, his word on how to resolve our sin problem, his word on where we all came from, his word on where we're all going, and his word on how to get where we need to get as far as eternity goes. And so you and I need to be thankful for the scriptures. Now listen, and this is one reason why the Lord's put on my heart to share this series on thankfulness with you guys, because as I look around, every one of you has either got a Bible on your lap, or could have a Bible on your lap, or you've got a Bible on your app, okay? So app or lap, whichever you want, you've got a Bible. In fact, if you go home and have a look at your shelf, you've probably got anywhere from 5 to 50 Bibles, okay? True? Now, you go to somewhere like Aura, where you're still working on it, aren't you? Still working on a Bible for those dear people. You go to other places and you give someone a Bible, they'll weep out of joy and thankfulness to be able to have the Word of God in their hands. And we've got it as paperweights. Any wonder we're not as thankful as we should be? And so you and I need to do a heart check with all of our spiritual affluence that we have here in Australia, and say, Lord, help me to be thankful for the scriptures that I have. And the tragedy is that we have so many copies of the scriptures and we spend so little time in them. I read recently about a brother who went to China and was on a holiday visa, but he's a pastor, and he met with a number of pastors from the underground church in China in a secret location. And when he went in there to teach them the scriptures, they didn't have a Bible. And he said, where's your Bible? And they said, we can't risk having a Bible with us. And he said, well, what are you going to do? He said, we will memorize everything you say. And then we will go and teach that to someone else who will memorize it. And then they'll go out and teach 10. And then they'll go and teach 10. And we'll get everything that you've taught to several million people within a week. And this guy's jaw dropped open. And these people could quote huge portions of scripture. How did they do it? They would write a piece on a piece of paper and pass it around to each other in prison. And I think something like half of those who were in that room had spent time in prison for their faith. And that's where they said, we enjoy going into prison because we've got time to memorize scripture and we've got time to be able to share the gospel with other inmates. And then they can go out and then they can take the gospel to others as well. Beloved, we have the Word of God here. We have it at our disposal. We need to take full... Now, let me just pause for a minute in case you think, oh boy, he's over the top a bit here trying to get me into feeling guilty and all that sort of... I'm not trying to play psychological games with you, okay? The fact that we have such... have a look at Philippians chapter 4. Let's just to put it in perspective, but I don't want you just to be sleeping through the message. I want you to be thinking about what I'm saying, so I've got to be at least a little bit provocative. Come on, give us a break. Okay, where's Philippians? In the New Testament somewhere, isn't it? Oh, it was just before Colossians, where we were before. There it is. Philippians chapter 4. Now, most of us can quote verse 13 just before we go for our driver's test or an exam or something else, but that's not when you're supposed to be quoting it, nevertheless. Have a look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What's he saying? The Philippian church was one of his supporting churches as a missionary, and they'd been wanted to be able to send some support to him, but the internet was down. They wanted to send some support to him. They weren't able to do so. So they did finally manage to get it to him, and then he's sending this letter back as a letter from a missionary to a supporting church saying thank you and giving some good teaching while he's at it. And he says, you were able to do it. Not that I speak in respect of want, talking about his own situation. He was in prison. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, abased and abounding. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so what's he saying when he quotes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? He's saying, when I am in Australia and I've got Bibles coming out of my ears and things are abounding, I don't feel guilty. The devil wants you to feel guilty that you're in Australia and you've got plenty of Bibles and you're not suffering persecution. He wants you to feel guilty after hearing that story about the Chinese pastors and stuff. And he wants you to be miserable because you feel guilty that they're suffering and you're not. And the devil wins when you feel guilty because you're so blessed to live in Australia. That's the key, is to be content and joyful and thankful wherever you are. Okay? If you are thinking, oh, this is terrible, I've got all this and I've got all that and all those Christians who are suffering and I feel miserable. I feel miserable because I'm so happy. Okay? Devil wins. Paul learned to be content whatever state he was in. Be joyful, be thankful wherever you are. The Lord has you here in Australia for a special purpose. So don't feel guilty. Be joyful, be thankful, but don't waste what God is giving you here. If you do, then you need to feel guilty, okay? And if you need any help, come and see me. All right, so we need to be thankful for the Scriptures. And I could go on and on about that. But the second thing, and just 2 points this morning, the second thing that we need to be thankful for, of course, is the Saviour. The Saviour. Come to Matthew chapter 1. Now, we've got some of the younger ones in here with us today. And as many of you, if not practically all of you, know, that for most of my ministry, I've been a children's and young people's evangelist. And I've just finally graduated to be able to teach grown-ups down at the Bible College now. But one of the things that the Lord... And I give him thanks and the credit for it. I might as well preach on this too, since I've only got 2 points. I can add an extra 3 messages in, can't I, bro? Now, what time does the satellite link up drop out? Anyway, so what time does he normally finish? 1:30 or 2?
About now.
About now? Okay. Let's pray. Now I've forgotten what I was going to talk about. I'll go back up the pulpit, that'll remind me. Okay, all right. Children's and young people's evangelists. Here we are in Matthew chapter 1. And, right. Oh, I almost had it. It was on the tip of my tongue. Can you see what it is? Huh? All right, we'll try again. When ministering to children, I am always... very aware of the fact that I have a slightly larger vocabulary than the average 7-year-old, okay? And so therefore I have to be careful that I don't use big words that they don't understand, which is why I really enjoy having the young ones in a service like this, because I tend to focus my message at the young ones' level. And the bonus of that is that for the first time in weeks, the adults actually understand what's being taught. So it works really well. Okay? Just a little tip there, bro. No extra charge. Now, and so as I'm sharing the truths of the Scriptures of the Bible with the younger ones, and particularly when I'm teaching about the Saviour, about the Lord Jesus and who He is and how He can take away a person's sins and forgive them so that they be able to become a Christian and live with God in heaven forever. And as I'm going through and I'm trying to share those crucial, important, life-saving changes of the gospel, I try to make sure that I don't use any words that they don't understand, or if I do use a word that I need to use to explain things, then I'll explain what that word means. And I can still, and it's just etched in my mind, that, and I remembered what I was going to say before, so I'll say it now, okay? And that is that the Lord has gifted me with the ability to be able to communicate with younger ones and to be able to get down to that level, which it's pretty easy because I'm pretty well at that level already. But anyway, in times gone by, I wouldn't be so bold as to say I'm gifted at speaking to young people. Because people would say, mate, what a dose of pride that jerk's got. Fancy telling us all he's gifted at speaking to young people. Well, what else am I going to say? Am I going to say I worked it all up? That I can talk to young people? No, I'm gifted. The word gifted means I didn't do it. Someone gave it to me. And guess who gave it to me? God gave it to me. So who gets the credit? God does. Do you know what true humility is? True humility is not, oh no, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm just a dirt, piece of dirt and muck and I'm hopeless and useless. That's not humility. That's actually an insult to the Creator who made you and gifted you as you are. True humility is knowing your place. That's true humility. What is your place in God's team? Now, I'm currently in a state of denial. I'm currently in a state of mourning because on Friday night the Cats got beaten. Okay? And then all the people who we were planning to whoop in the grand final, now they're all in mourning, okay, because the Pies got beaten last night. And our big showdown in the grand final where we were going to show them who's boss and feathers were going to fly, it just isn't going to happen. So I'm in a total state of disarray at the moment. And why am I saying that? I've got no idea. It'll come to me in a minute. But anyway, when someone tells you that you're good at something, what do? You say, oh, nah, it's nothing. Now, the reason why I did talk about the footy is because when the team, goes out onto the ground, they don't all run and stand in the, all 18 guys don't go down and stand in the goal square, do they? No, they don't. Not at the start, at least. Okay? Right? But all 18 players don't go and stand in the goal square and they all say, no, I'm full forward. No, I'm full forward. No. Well, they don't all go stand in the centre square for the bounce. Why? Because they're a team and they all have a different role, job, right? And they know their job. They know their role. And when someone is standing there at practice on the 50-metre arc and he goes boom through the middle and he picks up another one and goes boom through the middle and he goes another one boom through the middle and another one boom through the middle, the coach goes, I think I'll make him a backman. Or not, right? What does that tell you? That guy is gifted at kicking goals. So I'll put him in the forward line. And you tell him you're good at kicking goals, he says, nah, it's nothing, nah, I'm hopeless. Yeah, put me down the back, I'm useless. Now, that is how it is in the Christian life. The reason why you have the gifts that you have is because God gave you your gifts and abilities. And when someone says, hey, that's a lovely drawing. Hey, you played that beautiful instrument beautifully. Instead of saying, it was nothing, and robbing your Lord of some of his glory, next time someone says, good job, try this. Oh, thank you. Praise the Lord for the gift that he's given me. And then who gets all the glory? God does. That's how to praise the Lord. That's how to be thankful. Direct it to the one. And when the footy team wins, who gets all the accolades? The coach. When you have a win and everyone says, well done, what a great coach you've got, who knows how to put together a perfect team and take all those different talents and coordinate them into a winning team, the coach gets the credit. That's how the Christian life works. Because you and I are a team. Our coach not only runs the show, but he gave us the appropriate gifts, so he gets all the glory. And when I've been trying to explain to little children about the gospel, I can remember this one particular occasion. I thought I'd shared it so clearly, and then the children being dismissed off to an activity time whereby while they were doing their activities, they could tap their leader and say, that man was saying about trusting Jesus as your Saviour, I need to talk to you about that. But as they're walking off, this one little girl who'd been brought along by a friend, I overheard her saying to her friend as they're walking over, what's a Saviour? I've purposely been using that word over and over and over again now for all you guys who can speak Christianese, because we all know what a Saviour is. But this little girl walked across the room wondering, what is a saviour that this guy keeps asking me to take? Need to be careful, don't we? What is a saviour? Well, Matthew chapter 1 tells us. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, the angel speaks to Joseph, and that tells me that I've got 5 minutes to go, I guess. Okay, 2 minutes to go. Right, we better speed up. But then you've seen my 2 minutes, haven't you? Rightio. So here we are. The angel speaking to... 1 minute left. The angel speaking to Joseph says, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Saviour, the one who saves. And that's why it's worded like that. It's a repetition. His name shall be Saviour because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. Save the people from their sins. And I probably used it back when I was here in January. And maybe you weren't here then. Maybe one of you younger ones have been thinking about things and you're wondering what a saviour is. You're wondering about all that mum and dad have been teaching you and your Sunday school teacher's been teaching you about heaven and hell and Jesus. He wants to save you from your sin. Sin, as we all know, are the bad things that we do that offend God. Lying, stealing, wanting things that don't belong to us, hating other people and being angry, all those things that the Bible tells us are wickedness. When we go down to the beach, a 7-hour drive from here? 4 hours? 5 hours? But anyway, when you go to the beach, or you may have seen pictures, they have poles with red and yellow flags. Swim between the flags. And then sitting up on the side of the beach there, somewhere maybe on a giant baby chair, is this person. And they've got a red and yellow hat, little funny hat on their head. Do you know? Can you remember what they're called? Down at the beach, the person with the red and yellow hat? Any of you guys know what the red and yellow hat guy at the beach is called? Lifeguard, that's right. There's another name for him. Lifeguard or a life saver. He's called a lifeguard or a life saver. And he's called a life saver because he does what to people's lives? He saves people's lives. When they're drowning, he goes out and saves them. That's what a saviour is, someone who saves someone from dying. The Lord Jesus saves us from dying eternally in the lake of fire because of our sins. And that's what it means to be a saviour. And my friends, I know hopefully all of you, but certainly most of you are so thankful that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour, the one who can, the one who has saved me from my sins and the penalty of it in the lake of fire. And I can tell you, I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that every day? I trust that you are. If you aren't, then something's wrong. Something is dreadfully wrong if you aren't eternally thankful to the Lord Jesus for saving you from your sins. We're going to be continuing to study about things to be for which we should be thankful. We're going to continue to learn and plummet the depths of what thankfulness is all about and how all of us can lift our game, as it were, in the matter of thankfulness. Thankfulness. And I can tell you, if you will master the art of thankfulness, your Christian life will go up quite a few notches, I can assure you, because it is something that God is tremendously interested in. Praise is thankfulness. Are you thankful for the Saviour because He is your Saviour? Has He saved you from your sins? Young one, older one, are you sure that the Lord Jesus has saved you from drowning in your sins? And you've cried out to Him like the person in the ocean who realizes they're drowning and can't make it to shore. Save me! And the Lord Jesus will, if He hasn't done that for you yet. If He has, let's thank Him. Father, what a wonderful God You are. Lord Jesus, we say thank You for coming down from heaven, for living that perfect, sinless life, and for willingly going to the cross, innocent, the spotless Lamb of God, in our place. Lord, thank You for taking our sin upon You. Thank You for the resurrection and the certainty that with our sins forgiven, Lord, You will raise us one day to live eternally with You. So much to be thankful for, Lord. We thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for Your salvation. Amen.